Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles. I want you to go to one verse, and then I'll send you somewhere else. Hosea chapter 12. We'll look at just one verse, verse 10. Forgive this throat clearing. It just jumped on me. I don't know. Makes the devil mad sometime, I think. But I can't clear it up. Anyway, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10. If I was going to put some kind of title on this Sunday school lesson for the tape room, I'd say the pinnacle of love. I want to point out to you that in the lesson this morning. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. I'm kind of a little bit out of context here, but this is a general truth that will fit all the way through. I'd like for you to find it, because if you don't, then you're not getting started off with me. We can't start together. We can't finish together. You know how that goes. Go to the book of Daniel, and you can go to Uriah, you get Hosea. It might be shorter to go to the book of Malachi and go back to your left until you find it. Would I embarrass you if I asked you to raise your hand if you have it? Would I make somebody lie? All right, I don't want to ask. I didn't see no volunteers. Hosea chapter 12. Look at it with me in verse 10. So help me, it's in your Bible now. It is there. Verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. Sometimes we just might not pronounce that quite right, but it's got that extra I in it, similitude, by the ministry of the prophets. Now, that's the word I want you to get, though, is similitudes. Comes from a word, of course, we recognize similar and all of that. But the Lord is saying here, this is a way that he communicates sometimes through visions, through similitudes, through the prophets. And I'm going to use that just a little bit this morning. It might be proper to even call it microcodes. It's in the sense of a code below the surface, a message below the surface. We might say a scripture often has in it what we call a multi-level design. If you think about building a house, a two-story or three-story house, you think about multiplied levels. So similitude is a comparison by resemblance. We sometimes say somebody favors somebody, they resemble somebody or something like that. We understand that. Now, the Bible uses those kind of things as the verse tells us. A metaphor is a comparison, and an allegory is a continual metaphor, if I get that right for you. Let me give you an example. How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? All right. John Bunyan said this is an allegory. And one of the blessings about reading the book, as you're reading the words, the surface, you know all the time there's a hidden meaning, there's a hidden story, there's a hidden picture. Getting a hidden message out to you. And I think next to the Bible, it's one of the most spiritual books you'll ever read, far as speaking. I'm talking about the unabridged Pilgrim's Progress. It speaks to your soul if you're saved. It speaks to the Holy Spirit living within you. And then, of course, when we get in the Bible, we all understand about the parables. The Lord Jesus taught by parables. Again, he was saying something, he was telling a story, but it had a deeper meaning to it. It had a deeper message to it. A parable can instruct you. It can also restrict you from knowing for sure what he was telling you. I'll give you an example. Now, hold your place. In fact, don't hold it there. I'm not going to go back to that verse. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. That'll be a little easier to find. Go over to Matthew chapter 13, and most of you know in Matthew chapter 13, you got the Lord Jesus teaching a lot of parables. And when I was first saved, started reading the Bible through, the parables gave me a little problem. I was trying to get the right interpretation on them to understand what the Lord was saying. And sometimes I was saying, why don't you just plain out say it? Why a parable? But the Bible explains why a parable. Here in Matthew 13, the Lord has got his disciples around him. Verse 3 of chapter 13, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And then he gives that story. Yeah, but he's teaching something a little deeper. Drop on down to verse 9 and 10 of chapter 13. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or let him look a little deeper. Let him understand something's going on here. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So what did the parable do? It taught the ones that would hear, and it restricted the others, and it hid the information from them. Now you say, well, why did the Lord do that? You ask him when you get to heaven. But he had a purpose. Certainly he had a purpose. I drop over to Matthew chapter 21. And you have an example here of the Lord talking to them, getting a message to them, and then proving what he said. They had ears, but they heard not. They rejected, in other words, what he was saying. So in Matthew chapter 21, we'll move over to... Jesus telling the story about the vineyard. We'd call it a farm here. He hedged about it. He digged a wine press in it. He set husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And they beat one, killed another. You know the story. Verse 36, he sent another servants, more servants, more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, Matthew 21. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But they didn't, did they? And then the Lord Jesus Christ is applying this to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd of Israel. And so in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, that was his application to the parable. They were rejecting him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Drop down to verse 45 of Matthew 21. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, plural, they perceived that he spake of them. They got the message. We're rejecting him. They got the message from the parable. Now, go back with me all the way to the first book in the Bible. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. If you'll stay with me, I'll tie some of this together in a minute. maybe. You pray for me. The most profound form of a microcode in the scripture is what we call a type. There's types and there's antitypes in the scripture that teaches more than the surface reading. And... we do that in life. We use models that's not the real thing. We use prototypes that are not the final product. Let me give you an example, and some of you ladies run your antenna up right here. You don't understand fellows like me that love old cars. Somebody asked me if I got my old car home after the program last week. Yeah, made it home. Let me explain it this way. No, they don't drive as good as modern cars. But to a fellow like me, an old car is a piece of art. you get that? I mean, take me to an art museum, you'll bore me to death. But let me look at some pictures of some beautiful old cars in a book, and I'm all right. Somebody gave me a calendar this week, brought my covetous nature right out. And the trouble was, I'd owned a car like that once before and stupid and got rid of it. Oh, I'd like to have it back. Anyway, get off on that. Waste my time. But in the car industry, they build sometimes what's called prototypes. Did you ever think, why didn't they build that car? It's so beautiful. Well, they only made one or two, and they considered it. It was a model. It was a type, but they never did really build the rest of them that way. You've seen model houses built and so forth. Prototypes. So when you get into the scripture, the microcode underneath the surface text often is a type. in a picture. And you recognize so many of those cases. If you go through detail of the story of Joseph, you recognize he was a type of the way the Lord Jesus Christ would be treated. That was Old Testament, but about 2,000 years later, you find the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his rejection, his crucifixion, his being elevated to the right hand of his Father, all was pictured by Joseph down in Egypt. Remember the story? He's being rejected by his brethren. I want you to go and see a type. I want to park on here for just a little bit this morning. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 22. You'll recognize it, and I'm assuming most of you, certainly the big majority, would know the Bible. You'd know the story of Abraham and Isaac very well. And you know the types, such types as, for instance, the ram being caught in the thicket, being the substitute, and Isaac being the substitute on the altar. Most of that, you're familiar with that particular story. Now, types in a biblical text predicts or portrays some future event. Oftentimes, you'll hear me if I'm preaching, for instance, on the Antichrist. There's many types in the Bible of the Antichrist, very, very many types. And that tells you when that infamous, awful man of sin shows up, that those types are telling you things about him as you study through the scripture that you'll recognize. For instance, in the book of Daniel, he's described as a little horn with a big mouth. Talking big, and finally blaspheming God, and all of that. Well, when the man shows up, we're going to know by the types in the Bible to recognize certain things, and that's not my subject this morning. But in Genesis 22, you have the story of Abraham being told of God to offer Isaac, and I'm using that now for an example. In the rabbis, the Jews, they call it, they have one word for it. They call it an akedah, A-K-E-D-A-H. That don't mean a thing to most of us. But it does amaze me that they're saying in this story is a great hidden picture, future picture that will be fulfilled. And yet the amazing thing to me is, as a whole, the nation nationally rejects Christ, and yet they recognize that story, even with Abraham, is picturing something future that will be fulfilled, an akedah that will take place. Now, I want you to go to Genesis 22 and look in verses 2 and 3 with me of Genesis chapter 22. Now, you shouldn't have any problem finding that book, right? Genesis 22. And it came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. I want you to not watch the next three words now, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there to be a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, get the picture. Take your only son, whom thou lovest. Do you understand now there's a law that we try to, as scholar-wise, we try to observe in the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. Here's the first time in the Bible the word love is mentioned. And it is not mentioned as love between a man and a woman, or even a mother and child. But it's love mentioned between a father and a son. And where I'm trying to head is what I want to show you is what I call a pinnacle of love. Now, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't waste any time. Verse 3, he took two of his young men with him. And they began to get the wood ready and the burnt offering. It says they rose up and went unto the place. What's the next statement? Unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 3, last of verse 3, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Do you understand something? When sin entered the garden with Adam and Eve, God looked afar off and saw what the price was going to be. Abraham here in all these verses fit the type, fit the picture. He's looking afar off to the mountain. He's got to travel 3 days to get there. In Abraham's heart, Isaac was already dead for 3 days. because God had commanded it. And as much as Abraham loved him, he was going to obey God. What a strange command. Was God into child sacrifice? Of course not. Of course not. Four of them now on the trip, verse 4 and 5. Notice 3 days, but then I want you to notice in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what's the next words? And come again to you. Interesting. Interesting here. Here, Abraham is speaking prophetically. Does he know it? Does he know it? I could not say for sure. I kind of wonder. Isaac has a question here in verse 6 and 7 like any young man would. And by the way, I know you've seen the coloring books and the kids got a little kid with Isaac being a little kid. He wasn't a little kid. He was a young man by this time. He was probably strong enough to have prevented Abraham from putting him on that altar had he resisted physically. But he didn't. But he asked the question. I see the wood. I see the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Is what he's saying. And Abraham had a promise in Isaac. You remember? He was a son of his old age. He was the impossible one to be born. And yet what had God said to Abraham? He said, of your seed will multiply like the stars of heaven, like the sand on the seashore. You cannot be numbered. And yet God is telling him to take that first seed, that Isaac, and kill him. And Abraham is walking in faith to obey God. Does Abraham believe that if I kill him and God will raise him again from the dead? I don't know. Maybe he did. There's some verses I'd like for you to mark Genesis 22 and go with me all the way to the book of Hebrews. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I believe I'm looking for. Hebrews chapter 11. Now again, this one shouldn't be too hard. Get over there past the epistles and pick up Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's okay to use your Bible in church, isn't it? We are Bible believers. I am amazed sometimes how the folks that leave our church for whatever little thing that offends them, and they go to churches where the preacher will tell you real quick he don't believe the Bible is the perfect word of God. We do believe that around here. We believe we hold the very perfect, inspired, preserved word of God in our hand in the King James Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, now he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise, who received it? Abraham had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. You notice the terminology? How about John 3:16? For God gave his only begotten son. You see the picture? You see the type? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse 18, verse 19. Watch it now. You thought I was way out on a limb a while ago when I said what I said, but look what the Bible says in verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What's that verse saying? It's saying Abraham was fixing to kill Isaac like God told him. And yet by faith, knowing God had the power to raise him again if he wanted to. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So here they head for Mount Moriah. That's their destination. And it says the place that God showed him. Do you know that very place would be the place that God would offer his son almost 2,000 years later? The very place that God would offer Christ. You can check it out in the Bible. We sometimes refer to Ornan's threshing floor. I don't have time now. You mark it down. You can read in detail about it in 1 Chronicles 21. It's the place where Satan had moved against Israel and caused David to number the people. And David sinned against God in numbering the people. And David saw above Jerusalem the angel of the Lord with his sword out. And David began to repent and cry out to God and tell God, deal with me. I'm the one committed to sin, but save the people from this plague. And about that time, he and his group is approaching Ornan's threshing floor. Ornan is out there with his sons threshing wheat. And Ornan sees the angel above. And he sees David coming, and he bows down to David. And you remember the rest of the story, how David buys. Ornan wanted to give him the threshing floor, because Gad, the prophet, had told David, you got to build an altar here. You got to worship here before God. Got to cause the angel to pull back his judgment. And so Ornan sees the angel also, and he says to David, I'll give it to you. You don't have to buy it. David said, no, and this is good for you stingy folks. David said, I will not sacrifice that that cost me nothing. I will not take it. I'm going to give. Somebody said, I'll go down to church, but it cost me more to go there than the theater. Well, you ought not be in the theater to start with. And you ought to be giving God his portion. I couldn't help but get that in there. But with all that said, that's where David, you read the next chapter, Gad tells him build an altar. That's where Solomon's temple is to be built. You read on, and David begins to collect the material for Solomon to build the temple right there. So that's Ornan's threshing floor. And this is the way it came about, on top of Mount Moriah. Now, the temple built later. Now, I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. Most of us know a little bit about the temple. We know it had the Holy of Holies in it. We know it had the outside altar, and then finally the inside and all of that. We're not going to get into that because we don't have time. But we see it today. A lot of folks believe that the Mosque of Omar, the Muslim building, is on top of the altar. I'm not so sure of that. There is a rock under there. I'm not sure it's the rock where Isaac was being offered. I'm kind of doubtful of it, to tell you the truth, that it might not be that exact spot. It may be a little further over. But with that said, Solomon's temple was built. And this was the place that David made sacrifice, built an altar, and instructed Solomon to build the temple. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Case if he's got it ready. I gave him a sketch. I hope he's been able to improve on it. But whatever, I'm going to ask him to lower it and let me talk about it here just a little bit on the screen. What I'm trying to do with this sketch is I'm trying to get you to see a picture. And that's, I got great faith it's going to come on. Oh, come on. Hope I don't have to turn out the lights. Are we doing all right up there? All right. All right, here we go. Oh boy, I may not figure that one out. I want you to look where it says red. Topography, we generally here, we call it a topo when we're working around here with the people that go out and tell you where your borders are, engineers and so forth. The red topo lines show height above sea level. Now we got a picture of Mount Moriah here. The Temple Mount is 741 meters above sea level. The city of David was first called Salem when Melchizedek first met Abraham and Abraham tithed to him after coming back from his war, remember? Then it was later from Salem, it was called the City of David, and now finally it's called Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has the word Salem on the end of it, S-A-L-E-M, you know that. So the Temple Mount, the Eastern Gate, crossing the Eastern Gate is the Kidron Valley, and Mount of Olives would be over to your right on the east. Now, the picture I want you to get is that's a real picture of Golgotha up there. I'm proud of Mike, I sketched it, it sure didn't look that good. Golgotha, where Christ was crucified on the hill. Now I want you to notice the difference. See the gate right here at the top of the city of David? Christ was crucified outside the gate, the Bible tells us. That's why those that have built a church building inside the walls of Jerusalem and tried to tell you that's where he was crucified, not so. The Bible says he was outside the gate. And so you go outside the gate, you're heading north. South on the bottom, north at the top, east to your right, west to your left. You go out the gate, you go around a little road, just a short distance, walking distance of course, and you go up on top of Mount Golgotha. Now, the Muslims have built a cemetery up there. Their point is, you go over as a tourist, as a Christian, you can't get up there. You can't go up on the mount where the crosses was placed. They'll get you if you do. They've also built a cemetery outside the Eastern Gate, which has been closed. You know the story of it. It's been closed and it will not be open until Jesus comes back. He came through it on Palm Sunday on the animal, and they threw the clothes and the palm branches in front of him the week that he was crucified. And you remember, he came through the Eastern Gate, but the prediction of the book of Ezekiel said it would be closed and not open until he came back. Now, for 2,000 years, it's been closed. Nobody has opened it. Even during the war, it didn't get blown open. And God's prophecy says it'll not be opened until Jesus comes back. That's the Eastern Gate. But the point I want you to get is the Temple Mount is high on Mount Moriah. It is 741 meters high. Mount Moriah, the whole mount. But when you understand something, I talked the other morning about the sevenfold structure of Scripture, how sevens play in the Bible. It's amazing then when the engineers do the topo. Now, the topo is, how many of you know what I'm talking about? When we built the village over here, we had to get a topo on it. They have to go out, and the surveyors have to mark the lines, and the lines follow on the map, the fall and rise of the land. Shows you which way the water's going to run and all of that. So we just shorten and call it a topo. Well, if the engineers have done a topo on Mount Moriah, and the topo shows that the Temple Mount is 741 meters high, but you go just a little further, and you go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and it's 777 meters high above sea level. I want you to let me make this application. All the offerings made in the Temple Mount, all the lambs that were slain, pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. But every year, the high priest had to go in and roll over the sins of the people one more year as he, on the Yom Kippur, as he went in on the Day of Atonement. Do you think God might have had another higher point where he was saying, all those lambs pointed to my son, who I'm lifting up? What Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me? Lifted up on high, on Golgotha, is the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfilled all the types and all the pictures that all the lambs offered in the temple was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ when he would be lifted up. Amazing how even the surveyors show us the highest point is Golgotha, where the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was, where the final Lamb of God was offered. If you look back in Genesis 22, and I appreciate Brother Case getting me some pictures there. I don't know how he does it that quick. He got in late on the bus this morning. But go back in chapter 22 and pick it up with me in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of wood. Isn't it amazing? The cross was wood. The final sacrifice was laid on the wood of the cross. Every picture, every type, every similitude pointing to what God had in mind. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew what he was going to do. And when, all, you know the rest of the story. God saved Isaac. And the angel stopped Abraham's hand coming down with a knife. But when the final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be offered, there was no stopping. He paid the price with his death and with his shed blood that was pictured all the way back in the days of Abraham. Now, if you go back to Genesis 22 and you pick it up with me again, verse 14. The ram's been caught in the thicket in verse 13. The substitute ram, taking the place of Isaac, just like The Lord Jesus took our place. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or in the mount of the Lord, the word seen means God will provide. You've heard the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Bruce Martin and his wife used to do a good job singing that one. Remember it? Well, you know what? It says God himself shall be the lamb, provide the lamb. He's my provider to pay for my sins. And he had that in mind as he saw the place far off. I could go on this, but I want you to understand, when you study in the Bible, not only do you get the surface message, you get the assurance of the deeper message. And the deeper message is that God intended one day to give his son. How far off did he see it? Well, he saw it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 on, when he shed the blood of the animals and made coats for Adam and Eve. He looked afar off. Abraham portrayed it. Abraham and Isaac was a type of it. But it was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ, the final Lamb of God, came and died on the cross of Calvary. All right, turn off the screen, Mike. I hope that helps some. Sometime, as somebody said, a picture is worth a thousand words. Interesting today that modern engineering surveying shows you something that Golgotha, the Romans might have thought